Let's read Matthew 8, starting from verse 18. It says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead.' When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' He said to them, 'Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, 'What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?' When he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, 'What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' Now there were a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, 'If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine.' And he said to them, 'Go.' And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region." Now, one of the things about the gospel accounts is we get to see a very colorful and detailed picture of Jesus and his ministry. Last week, we looked at how Jesus healed several people, how he manifested his divine authority, as well as his divine love. Now, if you can only imagine, here is someone who is doing the miraculous. Any of you sick? Any of you feeling sick? Well, maybe you shouldn't raise your hands. You might scare people around. But, you know, for those of you who are sick, or, you know, if you heard that there was someone who was in town that could heal you of your sickness, would you go? I would. I have a lot of ailments, and so if there was a guarantee that I could get healed and fixed, I'd go. So you can only imagine, remember we talked about this last week, many, many villages, they didn't have doctors, they didn't have clinics, they didn't have hospitals, they didn't have any means to deal with their physical infirmities, and not only sicknesses, but conditions. I mean, you can only imagine people who suffered from all sorts of situations and issues. So Jesus comes and he's healing people. So the crowds are building. In fact, so many people start coming where here in chapter 8, verse 18, Jesus sees the crowd and he tells the disciples, "You know what? Let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side of the sea. It's just too crazy. There's too many people." So if you can kind of picture the scene, Jesus is heading over to go to the other side of the sea, but then there's some people that catch him before he goes. Now, who are these people? You could almost say like they're groupies, okay? Like, you know, some of you who are on to, like, you know, different musicians and stuff, and, you know, you go to their concerts and you want to go backstage, you want to get one of those backstage passes, and you want to say hi to them and take pictures with them, and you want to say that, "Look, you know, I'm tight with this person. You know, look, I got a picture of this person." So you can only imagine that there's people who kind of want to get tight with Jesus. They're running to catch him. You know, if they had cameras back then, they'd want to, you know, do a selfie. You know, I don't know how they did it back then. You know, maybe draw a picture on a manuscript or something, you just parchment. Well, they come, and what's interesting, there's two particular individuals that are presented here. There's a parallel passage in Luke, Luke chapter 9, where it shares the same story, but there's a third person in that story. But what we see here are some people coming to Jesus, and it's almost like they're saying the things that they think Jesus would like to hear. All right? Now, the first one is a scribe. Okay, look there at verse 19. "Then a scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" Now, The fact that he's a scribe is kind of a big deal. Because if you see in the gospel accounts, there were some people who didn't really like Jesus, right? Especially the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay, the scribes were the experts of the law. They were the ones who really knew the Old Testament. And so if there's anyone who really should have known that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and so forth, it should have been these scribes. But they hated him. They didn't want anything to do with him. But here's a scribe, and you can only think that there's all these people, there's these crowds surrounding Jesus, so other people could see that this guy's approaching Jesus. And what does he say to Jesus? He says what I think Jesus would probably want to hear. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, do any of you remember going to like youth camps? And at the last night of the youth camp, you had a bonfire, and then there was an altar call, and then everybody cried, and then the youth pastor would come and say, here's a pine cone. This represents your old life. I want you to throw the pine cone into the fire and then follow Jesus, you know? And so you see people coming crying, and they're throwing their pine cones into the fire, and then everybody hugs each other, and it's just kumbaya time. I mean, everyone loves each other. Everyone's happy, and everyone's celebrating. Good job, you threw your pine cone into the fire. And so as you're watching other people do this, you might think, maybe I should throw a pine cone too. Like there's pressure, there's peer pressure to be committed to Jesus. I don't know how many times I saw this as a youth pastor when we would do especially joint retreats with other churches, because that was the big deal. The big, you know, altar call night. I remember one retreat, we had like 13 churches. It was huge. We had maybe like almost 250, 300 kids, and they did the altar call the first night. And then at the altar call, I think out of 300 kids, 270 of them went forward. It was crazy. And there's just some kids sitting there, and I'm thinking, I wonder what they're thinking, because everybody was going forward. And I'm guessing like there had to be some of those people that went forward, because they saw everyone going forward. Like their friends were going forward, right? And I remember one of the staffers telling me, this is great, this is incredible. And I'm sorry, you know, I'm a little cynical, so I like, let's wait till tomorrow. It's only the first day of camp. And they did the altar call the first day of camp. And then the second day, sure enough, kids are fighting. They're being mean to each other. And the thing, I go, and the staffer was like, what happened? I thought they all committed their lives to Jesus last night. I'm like, yeah, no, probably not. Because look, there's like no change. I mean, there's no change. Well, here's a scribe who says, Jesus, I will go and follow you wherever you go. I mean, this guy is like king of altar call night, okay? I mean, you would think, wow, this guy just said he is going to dedicate his life to going wherever Jesus goes. Man, he's got to win some big brownie points there. Maybe he's like the 13th apostle now. You know, he gets added. But then listen to how Jesus responds. Okay, you would think Jesus would say, that's great, awesome, you're part of the team. But then he says something that's really, really strange. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, when you read that, I mean, try to picture that as a real-time conversation, okay? It would almost be like if I was the youth pastor and a kid came up and said, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. Here's my pine cone. And I say, foxes have holes. And they'd be like, what? The birds of the air have nests. What is this, Aesop's Fables time? I mean, why are you talking about animals? Like, I just made this commitment to Jesus, to follow Jesus, and you're talking about foxes and birds? But then Jesus says this, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, if you read the gospel accounts, there's one thing that you'll find out. Jesus never owned a home. In fact, he just stayed at other people's homes. There are times where he didn't even stay in a home. You'd hear about how he'd go to the Mount of Olives and he'd pray all night. He would sleep on the ground. We know later he slept in a boat. He didn't have any place that he called his own. Now, why would that be a big deal? Well, you would have to think that maybe this guy is thinking, hey, I can ride the coattails of Jesus. And if I kind of throw in my ticket with Jesus, I can get some benefit out of this. And Jesus calls him out essentially and says, you know what, you follow me, I don't even have a place to stay. I don't know what you're expecting. You think that you're going to have a better life, a nicer life, a more comfortable life, a more convenient life by following me? You are actually going to have a less convenient, a less comfortable, and this whole life is really not about even being on this earth. Why did Jesus have to say this? Well, remember the context. Jesus has been followed by all these people who are seeing him do the miraculous. He's healing them of their sicknesses. He's casting out demons. We know that he's going to do things like feed the 5,000 and feed the 4,000. He gives free food. He provides food and medical services. I mean, if all you had to do is, if you're going to live, okay, I mean, just basically live, what do you need to live? Food. I mean, when it really comes down to it, and some shelter. Imagine if someone tells you, I will give you free food for the rest of your life. You don't have to work for it. Would you take that deal? You'd probably ask, what kind of food? That's how fickle we would be. It's not just free food, but it's got to be the kind of food I like. Not only that, well, where are we going to stay, Jesus? Okay, we better not be staying at like retreat places with bunk beds. Okay, I'm expecting nice Tempur-Pedic mattresses. You know, I better have a nice home. Security, comfort, convenience. Jesus actually is saying, you know what? That's not what I'm about. I'm not about your comforts and your conveniences. I'm about the kingdom of heaven. I think sometimes people continue to do the same thing that they did back then. People only look to Jesus to see what they can get out of him. They're not actually wanting to know him, to follow him, to love him. It's Jesus, I'll hang around so long as you're convenient for me. And once you're not convenient, bye-bye. Because I don't have time to waste on someone who is not going to do what I want. I think that's at the heart level of how we treat even everybody else, right? How do we look at our relationships with people? We really measure it by, well, how comfortable and how convenient do you make it for me? If you cause me any trouble, if you cause me any hardship or difficulty, forget you. I don't need that. Now, all the more, you do that to Jesus. What are you saying? All you're saying is you're using Jesus. You're not following him. You're actually just wanting to use him. So many do that. So that's why when Jesus, in talking to the disciples in Matthew 16, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits its soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, I think as I get a little older, there are certain things that really start to lose appeal, okay? Partly because you can't do certain things anymore, okay? Like physically speaking, I can't do sports as much anymore. You know, last Sunday when we had the fall festival and we were playing basketball afterwards, not we, you guys were playing basketball, someone asked me, oh, are you going to play? I'm like, no. It's one of those things that I will no longer do in this life. I will just watch. Because I can't hang anymore, okay? I can't run. I can't do it. I tried last time. I think I lasted like 2 minutes. You know, remember I dove after a ball and I just stayed there. Because I can't do it. It's too hard. Well, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? Do you have to wait until you get old to figure out that there's certain things that aren't that important? I think this is why sometimes it is really hard for people to understand what it means to follow Jesus. There are so many other things that we say are meaningful to us. And when we even look at the Christian life, how do you even define that Christian life? Lenski, a Lutheran commentator, commenting on this passage, he says this: such a person, this scribe, sees soldiers on parade, the fine uniforms and the glittering arms, and is eager to join, forgetting the exhausting marches, the bloody battles, the graves, perhaps unmarked. You know, maybe we don't realize that, you know, some people who are interested in joining the military, and you like see the commercials. Like, I remember seeing the commercials, and you're like, the Marines, you know, they have these cool uniforms, they carry a sword, and you're like, I like swords. Maybe I should join the Marines. Well, what you don't know is the Marines are the first ones in, the last ones out. A lot of them die. It's not so glorious. You put your life on the line. Do you realize that being a Christian is not just about having fun? Not to say you can't have fun. Do you think it's just about just having some sort of superficial fulfillment that brings some emotional gratification? In fact, Jesus makes it very clear that following him involves first denying yourself. Life's not about you anymore. Secondly, you take up the cross. You embrace a life of suffering. I don't think anyone likes that. And then he says, follow me. What does it mean to follow him? Well, I think we say that we follow, but do we actually, if Jesus was actually here and he was like heading out the door, would you actually go right after him? Would you go where he goes, not only physically speaking, but would you go with all that he represents? In the parallel passage in Luke 9, 57, 58, essentially the same thing is presented. And when it says, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. You know, maybe there is an initial excitement about following Jesus. You know, sometimes people hear a presentation of the gospel and it sounds initially appealing. But what does it really mean to follow Jesus? Well, sometimes people reduce following Jesus to simply the benefits you get. You don't think about the cost. So that's the first guy. The second guy, going back to Matthew 8, look at verse 21. Another one of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. In the parallel passage in Luke 9, 59, Jesus says, follow me. But then it says, this guy says, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Now, when this guy says, permit me to go, first go and bury my father, okay, it's not like his father was dead and he has to do the funeral. Okay? His father's still alive. What he's saying, and this is kind of a Middle Eastern custom, you could say, it was, I need to wait until my father dies, because only then can I pick up my inheritance. So what he's actually telling Jesus is, Jesus, I'd like to follow you, but not right now, because my dad's not dead yet, and I got to wait till he dies so I can get my inheritance. After I get my inheritance, then I'll follow you. So what does Jesus say? Well, again, his response is very interesting. He says, allow the dead to bury their own dead. Now, if you read that literally, you're like, what? Dead people are going to bury dead people? How is that even possible? Okay, that's not what he's saying, okay? He's talking about a spiritual element, a spiritual dimension here. In other words, Jesus is calling this guy out. You know what? You are committed to the very kind of thinking that characterizes the world. You know what your greatest priority is? It's money. You're just waiting for your dad to die so you can get the money. You know, and back then you had to show that you were worthy of your inheritance. So what'd you have to do? Remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember the younger son goes to his father and he essentially says, "Dad, I want my inheritance and you're not going to die anytime soon." He actually doesn't care about his dad. He cares about his dad's money, right? Do you know how heartbreaking that would be? I mean, try this. Call up your dad today, if your dad's still around. Say, "Dad, what's my inheritance? What do you got for me?" I go, "Well, actually, I've got $10 million sitting waiting for you." I'm like, "Really? So when are you going to die?" How do you think he's going to feel? You know, my girls could ask me that. Like, "What's my inheritance?" 12,000 books. "Okay, don't die. Don't die. Sell the books or do something." No, they wouldn't say it. But you understand? I mean, how sad is that? That reveals something about the heart of someone too. I'm just waiting for my dad to die because I'm waiting for the inheritance. He's just concerned with the things of the world. And Jesus essentially says, you know what? You just got to get away from that. Let the dead bury the dead. Let people take care of what they need to do. You are called to something higher. That's why that passage in Luke, the parallel passage, says, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." You're going to follow Jesus. What's your greatest priority? Not the things of this earth. So where is your heart when it comes to Christ? Do you really want to follow him? Maybe when we're at church, maybe when we go to the retreat, maybe when we have sort of those times where we seem to feel inspired by God to follow him. You know, you ever have moments like that? You maybe hear a convicting message one time, or maybe you go to the retreat and, you know, we came back from the retreat a couple weekends ago and you thought, "Okay, I don't want to be like Solomon. I don't want to be, you know, life is just dark. I want to remember my Creator in the days of my youth. I want to consider the gospel and I want to consider all that Christ means to me." That's already 2 weeks ago. I mean, I think most of us have probably even already forgotten everything we heard. But maybe at that time you said, "I want to do something different. I want to change." But then we go back to the cares of this world. And you know, money is something that I think really is a huge revealing point in people's lives. Nothing wrong with money in and of itself, but it's the temptation that comes with the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." This is why this is a very in-your-face kind of challenge that Jesus throws to this guy. And this guy is saying, "You know what? Yeah, I'm kind of hanging around with you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Okay, you want to follow me?" He's like, well, let me first bury my father. Let me first wait till my dad's dead. I can get my inheritance, and then I'll follow you." Well, what did he love? He loved money. What did he follow? A life defined by the love of money. In that 1 Timothy passage, it says, "Some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Nothing wrong with money in and of itself, okay? Nothing wrong with using that money, even to enjoy some things. I do. If I have some money, I go buy a hamburger, I'm happy. That in itself is not the evil thing. But it's your heart toward it. Do you really love Jesus and want to follow him? or when push comes to shove, do you really care more for money? I mean, I think we have to be honest. Look at how we live. Look at what's driving your decisions. Why you go to school? Why you pursue certain jobs? Why you put yourself in certain social circles? What is it that you're trying to accomplish? There's so much temptation. There really is. Money has such an allure. It is enough to cause people to wander away from the faith. You know, day to day, I think we are challenged in this. But here is a disciple who really, it's kind of like this is the course of his life that he's set. Jesus, it'd be nice if I could follow you right now, but I'm kind of waiting on my inheritance. So just hold off. You know, Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower and the seed, in verse 18, when Jesus explains the parable, you know, and I think this is a very relevant connection, he talks about those who hear the word of the kingdom, verse 19. They don't understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the roads. Okay, so the hard path, the word doesn't even get to go in because the evil one takes it away. But look at verse 20. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this is where it's very, very real right now, okay? You're hearing God's word, and as you hear God's word, how do you respond to that? You might even go, this is good. This is convicting. I need to do something about it. And so maybe today you do. Maybe today you go, you know what? I'm going to go out, and I'm going to give a lot of money to some social cause and support them because I feel convicted. Or I'm going to get rid of all my toys. I have too many toys. You know, you might do something. But then in the end, will you be like this guy who hears the word, the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, chokes the word so it never actually bears fruit? You know, what this really all comes down to is if you want to follow Jesus, it will show who you love more. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul writes, "But whatever things are gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." You know, to say you know Christ, it's not enough just to know about him. Do you really know him? Do you have an intimate relationship with him? Do you have this relationship that says, I love him, and that's why I follow? Because if you don't love him, at some point you're not going to want to follow anymore because it's not worth it. Especially when the Christian is faced with the trials and tribulations of life. There's so many things that will come and you will have to deal with and wrestle with, but it will expose your heart who you love. I think that's why Satan knows better than to simply just throw out persecution and suffering, okay? He's more sly than that. He's called the deceiver. And what he does is he deceives us with the allure of the things of the world. Right? That's why in 1 John 2, when John says, do not love the world nor the things of the world, right? And, you know, the lust of the eyes, you know, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, all these things have such allure. Don't raise your hands, but, you know, any of you, if you're into cars, you know, they have like these really nice, fancy cars. I remember when I was in high school, I was like, it'd be really cool to have a certain car. If I had my choice back then, this was 1982, I wanted a Toyota Celica Supra. They don't even make those anymore, but back then, cool, turbo. And I would see sometimes those cars going around like, that's my car. That's my car. You know what car I got? I got a Ford Thunderbird that was brown on the outside and brown on the inside. That was my uncle's car that he crashed into a freeway divider. I hated that car. I was supposed to get the Toyota Celica Supra, not this brown, dung-colored car. To this day, I really don't like brown because of that car. But you know what? The only solace and comfort I have in life is that that brown Ford Thunderbird is in the same place as that Toyota Celica Supra in the junkyard. There's no respecter of cars in the junkyard. They all go there. So whoever had that Toyota Celica Supra, But if that's all you're living for, okay, that's sad. It's sad. It goes beyond even material things. You know, going back to the first story about the guy who's waiting for his dad to die, I don't think he really cared for his father so much there. I don't know, maybe he did. We don't have a lot of detail, but just wait for your dad to die. But let's go past that. If you go to the Luke passage, there is the story of how someone says, I want to go say goodbye to my family, and then I'll follow you. It sounds so innocent. It says, can I just go say goodbye? And you know what Jesus says? Okay. You know, you set your hand to the plow. Luke 9:61. Another also said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now that sounds a bit harsh. Jesus, is it too much to ask to just say goodbye to my family and friends to follow you? I mean, don't you even care about my family? That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's questioning is, who do you love more? This is not just a matter of saying goodbye. This is a matter of your allegiance, of your commitment. That's why when Jesus says this in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So here is the ultimate test. Would you rather have Jesus than anyone or anything? Now that seems kind of harsh. But it's a matter of your heart. Jesus isn't saying, forget your family, don't care about them, kick them on the way out. No, Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus is just asking you, who do you love most? Let's say you were presented with the choice. Like, you know, sometimes I think of these scenarios, I totally make up in my own mind, all right? And one scenario I thought about is, what if they were like these bad people and they capture my family and they say, deny Christ or we're going to kill your family members. Now, I hope I never have to deal with that. But let's just say, theoretically, I had to choose. And they're saying, look at your wife, look at your four daughters. We will give you five chances. And every time you say no, we will kill one of them. What would you choose? Now, they're right there. What am I supposed to say? But let's say it really happens. They're looking at me and they're like, Dad, are you going to let me die? Are you going to let me die? Are you going to choose Jesus over me? What am I supposed to do? You know what the right answer is. You would think. It should be Jesus. But they're my family. That seems so unfair. Now, that's a situation I hope no one has to face. But people have had to face it. There are Christians who have had such things done. Why? Because the enemy knows. They want to test them to see if they really follow Jesus. It's unimaginable. Jesus and other passages say, you need to even be willing to lose your own life. It's not even just the lives of others. How about your own life? So that's even a greater test. Would you be willing to die for the sake of Christ? Because you love him. You love him to the death. We get a small idea of that in marriage, right? Like we just celebrated a wedding a couple weekends ago. Or was it last weekend? No, 1 weekend. 1 week? So fresh. Fresh love. Man, beautiful. It was a beautiful wedding. If we were to ask them, a year from now, do you love each other? I'm pretty sure you would say yes. 5 years from now, do you love each other? Yeah. 10 years from now. 20 years from now. Why do you keep asking? 30 years from now. We're still together, right? 50 years from now. I can't even move. I mean, I need help. No, do you feel like, so what's going on when you think about getting married? That's why I think marriage provides a very living picture of this relationship between Christ and the church, right? In Ephesians 5. The groom and the bride represent Christ and the church. There's a covenant relationship that is meant to go to the day you die. That's why some of you have to really reconsider even dating. You know why? Because your whole viewpoint, if it's premised on something other than Christ, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. And that's just one small illustration when it comes to the greater picture of life itself. Who do you love more? And do you follow Jesus because you love him? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You cannot divide your heart. Does Christ have your whole heart? You know, Jesus is gracious and merciful. It's not because he's asking you to suffer to the nth degree in every possible way. The fact that we live here in Los Angeles, Southern California, United States, is a blessing in itself. The fact that we are here today, this morning, having the freedom to hear the word of God and to gather with God's people is a blessing. We are blessed so much. There are brothers and sisters in Christ around this world who are suffering and dying for their faith. And it's not to diminish that we have challenges ourselves. But at the end of the day, it's the same for all of us. You going to follow Jesus? Or is that just lip service? How do we know it's lip service? At some point, people bail. We don't know what happened to these two guys in Matthew 8. The scribe, there's no other response. And then the disciple who says, let me go bury my father, there's no response from him either. We don't hear a nice ending to this story. We don't hear the scribe saying, I'm convicted, Jesus. I will follow you, knowing that there are no promises of any comfort or conveniences. That would have been nice to hear. It would have been nice to hear for that disciple to say, Jesus, you're right. I'm not going to be so concerned about getting an inheritance. I'm going to let that go. I'm going to follow you. It would have been nice to hear that, but we don't see that, so we don't know. But what we do know is the same challenge is given to us today. You know that old hymn where it says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. But do we really? I would rather have Jesus. And you fill in the blank. Would you rather have Jesus? If you really do, that's why you'll follow him. I think we're going to have to leave off there today. There's two more points here that I'm not going to be able to develop, but they kind of flow together. In that, the ultimate issue is this. If you jump down to verse 27, and this is where the story where Jesus is in the boat and storm comes, and you know Jesus is sleeping, and the disciples understandably are saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And Jesus gets up and just says, shh, quiet, and the storm stops. And then this is how they respond. What kind of man is this? What kind of man is this? And that's why I thought that was a good title. What kind of man is this? Because that's the question. What kind of man is this to you? Would you rather follow him? Or would you rather follow someone or something else? And we'll develop this more next time, but are you going to trust him? Because in verse 26, Jesus said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? You're with Jesus, okay? You think anything is going to go down that Jesus isn't going to know? Jesus is not going to drown on this trip, okay? You're with Jesus. You're going to be okay. But he says, you have such little faith. Jesus, we're dying. We're going to die. You can imagine. I mean, if we were there, that's what we'd say, right? Jesus, there's a storm. You know, we're going to die. And he says, how come you have so little faith? You're with me. You're with me. Remember later on when Jesus is walking on the water and they think they see a ghost? And then Peter, you know, Peter's probably the guy who has the most audacity. If it's you, Lord, can you tell me to come out? And Jesus says, come. And he starts walking. And he's walking. Can you imagine? That would be so crazy. He's walking on water. And then he looks at Jesus and then he looks at the sea. And he sees the storm. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He starts to sink. Why? His faith, the object of his faith switched. Well, who is Jesus to you? Is he really the one worth following? I want to ask you to bow your heads. And I want to ask you to ask this question of yourself. Forget about everyone around you. At this point, they are inconsequential to this question. Do you follow Jesus because you love him? Or do you follow Jesus because you still have that campfire mentality where you follow Jesus when everyone else is following Jesus, when it's convenient? Then it really means that you are not following Jesus. You're following the crowd. It might be because you love the approval of men more than you love Jesus himself. Now, we all wrestle with that, because we care about what people think of us. As we prepare for communion, I want to ask you to just consider that very simple question. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? 1 John 4:19, it says we love because he first loved us. The only appropriate response to the gospel, to the love of Christ shown to you through the cross, is to love him. We don't follow just because we have to. We follow because we love him. Maybe for some of you this morning, you don't love Christ. You don't know Christ. Because to know him is to love him. Maybe some of you know about him. Maybe some of you have engaged in religious activity, so it feels like you know him. But you don't really know him when it comes to having repented of your sins and submitting your life to him as Lord and Savior and saying, Jesus, you're the only one who can save me from sin. And you're the only one who can provide the hope of eternal life. As Christians, we take communion because we celebrate that great truth. We take communion because we love him. If you don't know Christ this morning, I challenge you to consider that God, having loved us while we were yet sinners, sent his Son to die for us. He loved us when we absolutely didn't deserve it. Will you follow Jesus? Trust him with all your heart. No one can separate you from the love of God in Christ. At the end of Romans 8, it provides such a secure promise. If you're a Christian here this morning, be reminded of that love that has been shown to you. Do you love him and follow him? Maybe for some of you, you are in conflict with others. Do you love Christ enough to show the love of Christ to those that you're in conflict with? Will you practice forgiveness, being tender-hearted and merciful? You've been reconciled to the God of the universe. As long as it's up to you, don't withhold the pursuit of reconciliation with others.